All right, good morning. Take your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to cover 8 verses this morning, then we're going to finish the chapter next week. And then the week after that, missionaries will be teaching Sunday school because of the missions conference. So just keep all that in mind. 1 John chapter 3, 8 verses. But before I say that, before I start with that, let me just say this. If you remember our Esther series, then you remember in this class talking about Purim. Well, last night at sundown, Purim started for our Jewish friends, but this year it's really a lot different. Now, this isn't the only year they've ever had Purim at a time that's hostile to the Jewish people. We understand that. But if you remember Esther and you remember talking about that series, if you don't, you can go back and listen to it. But there was a lot of dressing up in costumes, a lot of celebrations and all that. Well, in Israel this year, what would happen is, honestly, Purim started last night at sundown and it'd go for 2 days. But the kids would always dress up for school, right, in anticipation for Purim. Well, they said because of security reasons this year, of course, there could be no costumes at school. You got to understand, conflict is real. Yeah. Hatred is real, and so it gets into their life also, and so they couldn't do that. And then you also know that with Purim, there was a lot of, in the book of Esther, it talks about giving of gifts. And so all the rabbis in Israel this year are saying it would be better to celebrate not with parties and celebrations, but charitable giving. There's a lot of families that are displaced and hurt and all that, and so they're doing a lot more charitable giving as a focus for Purim. But you can read all that online. It's just interesting. You know, we read something in the Bible. There's people that still believe certain parts of it today, and I think it's just good to be aware of what's going on. And so, that's going on. And in fact, NPR, Washington Post, New York Times, they all have stories about Purim this year being different. And it does. And here's the secondary effects of that. It shines the light on God's people, you know, and exposes that there are people called Jews to the whole world. But we're ahead of the game. We know that. Okay. And so that's why I just wanted to mention it. But this morning, let's go back to the task at hand. 1 John chapter number 3. You know, I heard of another, this didn't happen here, but I heard of a woman at another church. She was very periodic in her attendance, but she was surprised one Sunday. She walked in the back, and a lady that sat over here goes up to her and just gives her a big old hug, just squeezes her. One of them where you put their cheek on their shoulder kind of hug. I've read about those. I haven't had any, but one of those really big embraces. And then the lady went off and left, and she's like, man, that is weird. You know, that was weird. But okay, I don't know, you know, maybe she had a change of heart about, I don't know. I don't know what's going on with her, but, you know, I'll receive the hug. She sat down. She listened to the whole message. And at the end of the preaching, the preacher says, all right, here's your homework. It's the same assignment as last week. I want you to go up to somebody and love someone you can't stand. And she's like, oh, I understand now. If she'd have been there every week, she would have known. But that's what the world thinks of love. You know, we gotta go hang out with someone we can't stand. That's not what we're gonna talk about this morning. In the passage that we're gonna look at this morning, we're gonna be talking about brotherly love. It's really interesting. We're in 1 John chapter 3. We're gonna look at verses 11 through 18. And verses 11 through 18, I mean, you know, this is how numbers work, are right on the heels of chapter 2 verses 28 through chapter 3 verse 10. Now, if you've been attending Sunday school, chapter 2 verse 28 to chapter 3 verse 10 is all about how we identify as God's children and what the characteristics of His children. We've talked about that every single week. Oh, she has her dad's forehead. Bless her heart. Oh, you know, he's got her dad's chin. There's certain characteristics that the children have of their father. And we've looked at that for the last 2 weeks. And that's really what chapter 2 verse 28 to chapter 3 verse 10 is about. Now we get to chapter 3. We're in chapter 3, verse 11. We're going to go down to 18. Here's the application of that. Okay, so now you focused on the identity, but now you need to focus on the direct application, because believers are to love one another. If we are going to be children of God, we need to love one another. Look at verse number 11, and we've anticipated this transitional verse for a long time, but he says, "For this is the message," similar to chapter 1. We know that's a new point of his in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "This is the message. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, what John is going to do is John is now going to lay out, and we're not going to really focus coming from this exact angle, but John's going to lay out four different types of relationships in which you can choose to live. He's going to talk about murder. He's going to talk about hate. He's going to talk about indifference. And then he's going to talk about Christian love that's in action. Those are the things that he's going to start talking about as we get to chapter 3, verse 18. So, you know, that's where we're at. And he says, you know, again, this is the message. The message is that we should love one another. Now, again, in this Sunday school class, we've often said, if we hear John say that, there must be the opposite happening. So that leads me to believe there's probably those opponents in the area of Ephesus that are likely being characterized by their hate. You know, they're being ugly. They're being hateful. They're attacking the faithful, that Christian community there. But it's also likely that that is rubbing off by those who are serving in the church. Those members, they are responding in an unloving manner. We've just spent 2.5 chapters talking about, listen, they used to be of us, they're not of us, they're not part of us, they used to share a pew with us, they used to be on our prayer list with us, they used to have fellowships with us, but then they decided they don't believe like us. And so they leave, and now they're trying to pull you with them. We just spent 2.5 chapters like that, and it is possible that John is seeing these church members respond to that in an unloving way. And that is not right. That is not right. And so regardless of that, now there is a clear distinction of how you should respond, but you can do it in love. You can do it in love. We don't have to be Facebook friends with them, but we don't also need to be ugly to them. Okay? So let's understand that. So that's one of the reasons John's saying you're a child of God. You're one of his children. You should have these characteristics. And now let's, where the rubber meets the road, let's apply it. So, chapter 3, verse 12. Let's read 12 and 13. So he says that we should love one another. Then he says, and get this, you could go anywhere with love. Love is, they're in the Greek, there are four different words for love. There's brotherly love, there's intimate love, there's erotic love. We're not going to do that. But love is such a broad topic. So what John says is like, let's just cut all that. Let me just tell you what it's not. Because sometimes a topic is so big, it's easier to describe what it's not than what it is. And so that's what he's going to do here. He's going to start with the negative. And we know John's writing style, that's fine for him to do that. It totally works. So he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So here we see here that John begins this teaching by exploring this relationship between love and hate. And that's a lot of what amplification is. He talked about light and darkness before. He's talked about fellowship and the opposite of fellowship before. Now he's talking about love. And now he's going to say, but now there's also hate. So we got to keep that in mind. Cain slays Abel. And so he's going to say this. You know why Cain slayed Abel? And trust me, they weren't like, interesting, tell me more about this Cain fellow. They already know these things, okay? They had the flannel graph. They've been to Sunday school. They've seen this before in their little churches in Ephesus. And so he's saying, listen, Cain slays Abel out of jealousy. You know, Cain, and you got to think about this, Cain heard the same truths that Abel did. Cain saw the same things that his parents did right next to Abel. He did all those things. He saw Adam and Eve be an example of what God expected in a sacrifice. All the time, that's what he did. Now, we understand, it might be new to some people, but Cain was a farmer. Abel was a herdsman. When it came time to make an offering to the Lord, and I'm just kind of summing up Genesis chapter 4, but when it came time to make an offering for the Lord, Cain offered for whatever reason, because he had a good crop, and there's a lot of pride involved with this, he offered fruit of the ground, while Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Now, I think we all understand that God was displeased with Cain's sacrifice, and a lot of people say, well, then Cain just picked up a rock and bashed in Abel's head. Well, first of all, Cain has never seen that as an example of murder. He's never seen that as an example of killing. You know what he did? He said, Lord, you want a sacrifice? I'll show you a sacrifice. And he did to his brother Abel what he's seen his dad do to lambs and sheep. He came up behind him and he slit his throat. And that's what he did. He spilled his blood. He said, God, you want a blood sacrifice? There you go. That is the wicked heart of Cain. We have to understand that. That's just what he saw. It's not like he just started beating him. He's never seen that before. Think about the place that he grew up. And so what John is saying is this explains why opponents hate believers. This is why church, when you go to the market, there's people that hate you. Because he's telling these people. These are people that are like, oh, okay, this makes sense. He's saying, this is why the world hates you as a Christian. There's a stark difference between believers' righteousness, and we've talked about believers' righteousness. Where does your righteousness come from? It's God. You don't have any righteousness. But God has right. He's imputed righteousness on you. Okay, so you're just trying to, listen, you're just trying to do what you're trying to do, right? I'm just trying to live to please the Lord. But the world hates me. You know, that's what's going on. I mean, Abel wasn't like, oh, watch this. That's not how Abel was. Abel's just like, I know what pleases the Lord. I'm just trying to do the right thing. If you haven't experienced that in your life as a Christian, you will. You will. Where you're just trying to do the right thing. I'm just trying to live for the Lord. And for some reason, the world hates me. Keep something right there. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 15, because Jesus spoke this. John's heard this before. When John says from the beginning, it's because first generation Christians have been taught this by those who heard Jesus say this. The Gospel of John chapter 15. There's so many similarities. It's so funny that there's people out there that are like, well, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by the same one who wrote the Gospel of John. There is so much over. Did you just finish your Bible reading? There, from chapter 13 to the end of the book, there is so much overlap. It's not even funny. No one should be laughing when they read their Bible. It's not. You shouldn't. But I do. But here we go. Chapter 15, verse 19. Look at this. He says, if ye were of the world, the world would love his own. That's what he says. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Just keep something right there, because we're going to come back to John. But now go back to 1 John, because he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. I'm telling you what, John soaked in everything the Lord told him. This is years since then. I want you to understand that. This has been decades since Jesus spoke those words, okay? But John absorbed it. Now, we understand that this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But you know what the Holy Ghost does to me? He says, hey, remember what you did in your Bible reading? Remember what the Word of God said? And he brings things to my memory. That's what's happening to John. John's like, I remember that. I remember what the Lord's saying about the world hating them. These people are like, man, these people that I used to love, they now hate me. I can't go. And John's like, listen, if the world hates you, marvel not. He says, we knew this from the beginning. This is early ministry 101 stuff. He's like, I heard Jesus say, of course the world's going to hate you. So marvel not that the world hates you. And the world says that it hates Christians because of this holier-than-thou bunch of hypocrites. That's what they call it. Oh, you're just a holier-than-thou bunch, you know, hypocrite. That's what you are. And I'm sure that's true for some people. But that's not the real reason that the world hates Christians. The reason the world hates Christians is because a Christian is seeking to live righteously, right? And I've already said that. But but your attempt to live righteously exposes their sin and their shame. Okay? That's what's going on. You need to understand that. Man, you're trying to do the right thing at work. You're like, nah, we're not going to put that on our time card because that's stealing. You know, no, I'm not going to take that stapler. Don't look at my office. But I mean, they're like, you know, that's stealing. We're going to live a certain way is what I'm saying. We're going to live different. And the world's like, why are you doing that? You know, you are exposing, your attempt at living righteousness is exposing their sin and their corruption. And of course it is, because they're not committed to Jesus Christ and you are. So it exposes that. It's stimulating both shame and anger and hatred in their lives. Now, because that's what he said. He says, if the world hate you, and they it comes from shame, and then shame goes to anger, and then anger goes to hatred. And if you're paying attention on Sunday mornings, you know what's next when the spirit of hatred comes. And we'll talk about that, because what happens is that persecution that you get at work or from the lost world is energized by the spirit of murder. Okay, and preacher's been talking about that on Sunday morning from the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what we're saying here. Cain hated the attention and the pleasing works of his brother. He hated the feeling that he had. You got to remember, you read that account in Genesis, Cain had a lot of feelings about the way the Lord was dealing with him. And the Lord said, listen, all you got to do is repent. I mean, all the grace. He's saying, listen, what you did wasn't what I wanted. It wasn't what I expected. And it wasn't what you were taught. Has anyone been there? I mean, that's me. All right. That's what the Lord's saying to him. It wasn't what I wanted. You knew better. You weren't taught that. I'll give you a chance to repent. And Cain said, no, it was good enough. And then he hated the favor of Abel, the pleasingness of Abel's actions. And so don't miss the important link here between anger and murder. And that's why John calls on this story of Cain and Abel, because he's, this is the amazing thing. John is talking to a group of church members who are still Facebook friends with these people that hate them and want to murder them. But you're just like, cute kids. Oh, that's fun. I'm going to like this. He's like, no, they want to murder you. What are you doing having coffee with them? That's what he's saying here, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's just what he's saying. He's saying, listen, they want to murder you because they have the spirit of hate. But that's not how we are. But I'm still, all the love in the world, I'm still not going to hang out with somebody that wants to murder me. I'm still not going to do that. There's no scenario where I'm going to do that. So let's go down to verse number 14. And then he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. And see, people are like, well, see, there you go. You're supposed to love those people and have it. Well, first of all, it says brethren there. And if they said they believe like you, but they don't believe like you, and then they leave the church that you believe like, and they say, we don't believe like that, they're not brethren. Okay, but we're still not talking about being ugly. Okay, this is talking about brethren. Okay, so you got to know what we're talking about here. Love, says John, is the mark of a Christian, which is different from the world. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. Look at verse number 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth not my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is, listen to this, this is the point that I want you to get from this, but is passed from death unto life. Okay? So John is echoing that it's passed from death into life. Go back to our text this morning in verse number 14. He says, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." So here's what John is saying. What does that word "pass" mean? It means to change from one state or condition unto the other. Listen, when you got saved, you passed from death unto life. Your soul was quickened. It was made alive. It's passed. Okay, now that's an exciting thing. You can think about how you used to be and you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you've changed from one state or condition to the other. Love is the true indication that something has changed deep within us. I want you to understand that. Now, it's really weird because, you know, you don't wake up and go, "I used to not like those people and I love everyone." Maybe I'm not going to limit God, but that didn't happen to me the day after I got saved. But you know, it did happen to me. I was like, "Well, I need to pray for these people because they have a need and they go to church with us." And you start caring about people that you didn't care about before. You were it is something inside you burdened you because they were burdened. You know, and that is evidence of salvation because you love the brethren. And that's what John is saying here. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It is so good to have verses in the Bible where you know evidence of salvation. Because sometimes people get attacked on that. Now, sometimes people never get attacked on their salvation at all. But if you ever do get questioning your salvation, you can say, "Well, how do I know I've passed from death unto life?" Well, John just laid it out right there. He just told everybody in that community, here's how you know. You love the brethren. So you got to ask yourself, do I love the brethren? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Means you're not saved yet. You know, and we need to work on that. There's still time. But notice that this first love manifests itself in the Christian community there because we love the brethren. It's not because we love ourselves or we love our wife more or we love our children more. It's not as we love the brethren. That's the strength. And here's why. Here's why. Can I tell you why? Let me tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because those who are saved have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. Okay? And now, when you pass from death into life, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in you at that moment, right? We don't have to, it's not a trial basis. We already looked at that. It's not 90 days. There's no cobra. You don't have to, it's just, whoosh, as soon as you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. So, your spirit is now jiving with their spirit, okay? And you love the brethren. I tell you, I was at work one time and we were in these people's houses and we were sampling their water because I used to work in the environmental field like that. And I'm at their sink, I'm sampling their water, I'm doing my own thing. And the lady, the homeowner, this was in Nebraska, they have no idea who I am. Not like I'm anybody, but you know what I mean. They didn't know me, is what I'm saying. They had no idea who I am. And she says, I mean, I'm got gloves on, putting water in bottles, look real official. And she's like, "You know the Lord, don't you?" Now, I mean, I didn't have my cross necklace and my Jesus Saves bumper sticker on. I didn't have my shirt that Jesus is my homeboy. I didn't have any of that. I was dressed for work. High-vis yellow. Boots. Working. Safety glasses. And she says, "You know the Lord, don't you?" And I'll be honest with you. I said, "That's spooky." Because, I mean, I'm real. I said, "That's spooky. But yes, I do." She says, "So do I. I can tell." No, I mean, whatever. But that's how you love the brethren. Because you have the same spirit they do. And you know the opposite of that is true. That's why when you have coffee with them, you get indigestion. Because you're like, "That wasn't right. That burned." So don't do it. But that's what verse 14 says. So now let's go on to verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And he know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So now John goes back to murder that he introduced in that story. And remember, we've looked at amplification, John's writing style, where he's bringing something in. So now he's going to talk about murder again. And certainly there is a difference between hatred, which is an attitude. Hatred is an attitude, and murder, which is an action. Those are two different things. But there is a relationship. As parents, if you have children, you gotta watch this. Don't dismiss this. There's a relationship between attitude and action. Okay, and it's scary sometimes. You're like, and sometimes you're like, I don't like that attitude. No, you're scared to death of what that attitude's going to turn into, action-wise. And so there is a difference between, but the spirit that underlines both hatred and murder is exactly the same spirit. So they both come from the same place. But the spirit of murder, it manifests itself in the action of hatred. Or I'm sorry, the attitude of hatred, but the action of murder. So you got to be very, very careful. And by the way, every single person that's born under the sun comes stock with that. You know that default app that you hate on your phone? You're like, why do I have that? That's you. And so you got these stock apps inside of you. And one of them is hatred and the other one's murder. Okay? We all have it. So we have to watch that. We have to watch that with our children. We have to watch that with ourselves. But you know, think about Jesus' own teaching from this in the Sermon on the Mount. And there's no coincidence, by the way, that we're hearing that on Sunday mornings and seeing this in Sunday school also, that Jesus is saying on the, and John was there. Matthew recorded what we're looking at, but John was there. And John's hearing these things. And this hits home for us when we start to catalog the people that we're angry with. Be careful. I mean, there's people that have a list. They're like, yeah, I'm still angry about that, and I'm still angry with this person. That's scary. Get over it for your own sake. Because what? Anger turns to hatred, and hatred is the attitude that can make the action of murder. So you've got to get over it. And inside we seethe with anger and we suffer unrighteousness or it blows into pride and all these things happen. Of course, anger, listen, anger, and preacher talked about this last week, anger is common. Anger is a God-given response. Okay? But not to everything. Not to everything. But if we are made in His image, there are things that anger our Heavenly Father. Okay? And preacher's exhausted this. So I'm not going to deal with it anymore. And you can go back and listen to his message. But I'm just telling you that it is a God-given response to what? It's a God-given response to take action against something that's wrong. That's what it is. That's what anger is. And it's not to manifest in any other way. And it's vital. I hope you understand that. But it's dangerous. Okay, so just keep those things in mind. Anger comes and goes with the situation also. And listen, if it doesn't come and go with you, there's something wrong. You need help. I'm not trying to be funny. But anger comes and goes. Okay, that's the way anger works. God is not angry in chapter after chapter after chapter and book after book after book in a book. And you're just like, man, I've just read 4 days in a row God being angry. No, it comes and goes based on what's going on. So if you're always angry, you're going to need some help, okay? And help is available. You don't have to live like that. But anger comes and goes with the situation. But when we hold on to anger, it becomes resident. And then it turns into bitterness. And then we understand hatred. We understand all that stuff. And it just takes up root. So we need to deal with that. And that's what John's saying. And there, let's go to verse number 16. He says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, what does this kind of let me just say this. To teach this subject, John, again, he starts with negative. He's like, man, I got to teach about love. Cain, that was negative. You understand it's not like Cain. So now let me go to the positive, what it is like. It is like Jesus Christ who laid down His life for us. The best definition of love is doing something for someone else that they can't return, right? I mean, we understand that. That's an easy definition for us. And so that's what he's saying in verse number 16. And so teach this. John's going back and forth between positive and negative or negative and positive. And so here he's saying, love is laying down your own life on behalf of another. Now go back to John chapter 15, because I requested you put something there. But in John chapter 15, he's heard Jesus say this as well. In verse number 12, John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, a lot of guys, a lot of macho guys, they're like, man, I'd die for you and all that. And it's been said, and I believe it, that if it's so worth dying for, you should live for him. That's what you should do. Quit focusing on the fact you're going to die for her all the time. Why don't you just live for her and everything will be all right. But, you know, it's kind of macho and they're like, baby, I'd die for you. She wants you to say, baby, I'll live for you every single day. I will be the man of God that I'm supposed to be in this house so that you are the woman you're supposed to be and the mom you're supposed to be and the wife you're supposed to be. That's how it's supposed to work. Okay, but he's saying this is what Jesus Christ did for us. And then he says in verse number 17 and 18, then we're done. And whoso hath this world's good, whoso has this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, or tap that little heart. We don't need to do that. But in deed and in truth. So here's what he's saying. And preachers already talked about this. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about indifference in verse number 17. He's talking about alms, really, if you think about it. He's talking about doing something for somebody that they can't do in return. That's how you demonstrate love. But he's saying, don't be indifferent to these people. So what kind of sacrificial love is it supposed to look like? Again, preacher mentioned this 2-3 weeks ago. It could be as an almsgiving. Doing something for someone would really show love. But we're so afraid, and I get it. I get it. We are so afraid of people that will take advantage of us. I mean, it's just like, man, you give a mouse a cookie, right? I mean, you just start out trying to be nice to somebody, and then you're just like, I'm just trying to protect my time. That's what, and we put up these walls, and we're like, well, I would help them, and then, but I don't want to be an enabler. Well, I don't want to be an enabler either. But there's sometimes where discernment says, listen, give, because you're not gonna be an enabler. They're in need. They're in need of time. They're in need of something. So give that. So you just got to be careful, because in this world, we are so, I mean, I don't want to be scammed. I don't want to be taken advantage of. And we let that suppress our compassion. We really do. That's why you have to be just in tune with the Lord. And He will press on you. He will move on you. And then you just respond to it. And I'm telling you what, that love indeed is fantastic. And that's what it says. Look at verse number 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. I'm praying. You know, and he's preaching this all the time. I'm praying for you, brother. You know, that's what he says that people say. And then they're just like, yeah, bless them. You know, that's not what this is talking about. It says, indeed. So that's doing something. That's doing something, and listen, what a blessing it is for you to be able to do something that they can never return, whether it is with your time or your talent or your treasure. That's why God gives you these things. You got one hand to give and one hand to work. That's why you have two hands. So you need to make sure you got both hands doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so that's what indeed means. But then he says this. He says, in truth. Now, I love this. Because that word truth, do you know what truth means? What is truth? Well, I'll tell you what truth is. Truth means holding nothing back. That's what truth is. Now, in other parts of the Bible, it says that we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to deliver the truth in love is what we're supposed to be doing, which, you know, because of course it says that, because that's what this is talking about. But holding nothing back, that's what truth means. And just think about what you possess. The truth that you possess that would really help fix people's problems. Jesus Christ. Right? You want to share the truth. Sure, we want to do it in deed, but we want to do it in truth. Let me give you a really basic example, like John, of what this is not. Okay? This is not. And I think everyone will understand this. And in your own mind, in the Spirit of God, He will apply this to every person. Because I'm going to go real elementary here. This is not giving a track and a little wimpy tip. That's in truth, but not in deed. The Bible says in deed and in truth. So you want to be someone who lines up their life with the Word of God when you are loving. When you are loving the brethren, you want to make sure that it's in deed and in truth, that I'm holding nothing back. tell you, there's a lot of stories in the Bible. I can think of a couple in Acts where certain people held some stuff back. They died. They weren't truthful about what happened. So see how truth means to hold nothing back? That's what it means. But we have to do that in love. I hope you understand that never once in anything that we've ever said or heard from this pulpit requires ugliness. Now, there's certain churches, there's certain denominations, there's certain men, and there's certain congregations that thrive on that for whatever reason. It is disgusting. But they do. It's reality. They do. We want to be genuine. We want to be sincere. We want to be aligned to the Word of God, to as much as in us is. That's what we want to be. And we do not want to be ugly. We don't want to be ugly to anyone that's here. And we don't want to be ugly to anyone who used to be here. And we don't want to be ugly to anyone who should be here. We don't want to be ugly. We should not be ugly. We should not be angry. And there's help for all those things. Let me just tell you, I find it very interesting, and then we'll be done. I find it very interesting that Jesus Christ picked John to watch over his mother. And you just read that in your Bible reading this week. John, the son of thunder, preacher mentioned it. I've mentioned it before. When John came to town on a fishing expedition, the townspeople were like, oh, we're in for it. John was a ruckus starter. He was the loudest guy in the tavern. He was a son of thunder. He was hateful. He was impatient. He was angry. And something happened. And he became the apostle of love. People are like, well, it's because they were cousins. He didn't want to burden Peter, the new pastor. Whatever. You don't know that. Jesus is on the cross and he looks at John, knowing John's love, and says, behold your mother. Now he does that. Now we can go into what happens, and of course Catholics have ruined history because they're the only ones that kept things around, but you should think about what happened to Mary after that. You should think about the fact that John moved to Ephesus at one time, and half the world this Catholic thinks Mary died in Ephesus, and half the world worships Mary. We're not going to worship Mary, but she was blessed among women. And John assigned her Jesus assigned her responsibility to him because of love. That's phenomenal. Don't you think about Bible characters like that? I don't even like to call them characters because they're real people. But don't you just love to think about it like that? And why is that? It's because Jesus takes who we are and he makes us into who he wants us to be. That's what he does. And that's what he did to John. And that's what we read about this. Now get this. We know what truth is. Look at where we're going to start in verse 19. Next week, truth is holding nothing back. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. So we're going to continue on to this next week. We're going to finish the chapter. Again, the week after that, we're going to take off. Sunday school, missionaries will teach it because of missions conference. And then we'll pick up chapter 4 later on in April. With that, let's get ready for Big People Church.